Let's open our Bible this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab, King Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, of those prophets that you killed by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he may die. And he said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drank, and went in the strength of the meat 40 days. And 49, unto Horeb, the mount of God. The Lord had raised up Elijah in those dark days and sent him to King Ahab and to Jezebel, and really sent him to the nation of Israel. No matter how vile they were, there was a remnant in that nation according to the election of grace. We'll see in a few weeks, the Lord said they were 7,000. That had not bowed to the image of Baal, that Elijah knew nothing about. And you wonder if he knew. Well, he probably didn't know till Obadiah told him about the 100 that Obadiah had hid in a cave of prophets. Because if he hadn't hid those prophets in a cave, Jezebel would have killed every one of them. It's like there was no restraint to what she could do and wanted to do. She ruled everything, and she even ruled her husband Ahab. Whatever he wanted, she did it. And whatever she wanted, he made sure it happened. But in the midst of that, God had a messenger. That's amazing. In that such dark, dark time, Ahab was he was as wicked as any king that Israel had. But there was a man, a messenger. And you imagine all that Ahab seen in it and never changed his heart. He seen God rain fire down from heaven and consume the sacrifice. And everybody fell on their face and said, The Lord, He is the God. And it never changed him. We read here when he went and told Jezebel everything that Elijah did, not one time did he mention God's name. It was God that did it, not Elijah. He was just the messenger, but never even mentioned God's name. Never even affected him, whatever. What does that say? Unless grace does the work, it'll never change. Judgment never changes anybody. He saw those things. He saw it and still didn't believe. Still did not believe. And that's why the Lord raised him up for such a time as this. When during that time we've seen the Lord sent him up to a brook and commanded the ravens to feed him. And they did, till the brook dried up. And it's time for him to leave. Don't leave till the brook dries up. Where's he to go? He said, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee, to take care of you. And she did. The Lord did. Said the barrel, it never went empty, never was full. Don't despise the day of small things. But in her house, remember her son died. And Elijah raised that boy from the dead. And someone said, I was reading behind this week, I thought was kind of interesting. You know, it talks about Elijah's servant. Well, you wonder who that servant is. Some believed it was that widow woman's son. Then I read something, and I also thought this was really interesting. I got to do research it a little bit more. Some believed that that servant was Jonah. I don't know whether it is or not. I just thought, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? I know this, the Lord took him to that woman's house for a purpose. Showed mercy to that woman and showed mercy to her son. And now this servant is with Elijah. But Elijah ran. After God sent the rain, he told Ahab, he said, you better run. You better go. You better get on your chariot. And Ahab never even asked Elijah to ride with him. Elijah ran like a foot soldier in front of that chariot all the way to Jezreel, some 20-some miles. It said the hand of the Lord was along Elijah. Can you imagine that? This has to have an effect upon your body, mentally and spiritually. And what's Elijah to do now? He didn't receive any word from the Lord. What's he to do? He was told that it was going to rain, and he prayed, and it rained. But he's not told what to do now. And we find him here in the desert. The Lord had rained, the rain of his blessing down upon Israel. Had not rained for 3.5 years. Why do we find Elijah here? My first point is Elijah's weakness. Listen in James chapter 5, verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. You imagine being what you think you're the only one. You imagine standing there alone. Now, I know he's not alone, but physically he's alone before every one of those false preachers and before all Israel. You imagine that. And God had a reason for it. An example of suffering affliction and of patience. Then we read in verse 17 of the same chapter, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Some Jewish traditions say that, you know, they said, well, where did Elijah come from? He just was an angel dropped out of heaven. Oh, no, he was a man. What we know about him is what we need to know about him. But we do know this from the scriptures. He was a man just like you. He was born a sinner just like you. He lived a sinner just like you. And whatever he did, God did it through that man by grace. And when he stumbled and when he grew weak like he is right now that we'll look today, all that was grace too. It served a purpose. He was a man just exactly like you. Don't ever forget it. The best of men are men at best. The best of men. They're just men. Full of sin, full of faults, full of doubts, full of fears, full of them. Full of them. But you know, when we read things like this, why was this written? Why did God record this? He could have just left that out. He didn't have to record it. He could have just skipped all that and showed him there in Horeb when he reveals himself to him again, but he didn't. It's written for our learning and our admonition. So God wrote this, and we're looking at it this morning so that we may learn something. You mean there's other people that feel the same way I do? That's exactly right. You mean there's have wrong thoughts and doubts and fears? Yes, just exactly like you. Just exactly like you. He was full of unbeliefs and fears. And you know, this is one of the beautiful things about the Bible. Though sin is never excused, it is honestly recorded. This is what he did. A lot of people in religion have the false notion that once a person accepts the precepts of the Scripture and they begin to practice these precepts by their willpower, that they can keep themselves from fear and temptation. It's kindly, let me read you ties in with the article in one of the articles in the bulletin today was Spurgeon. It says, I remember talking once to a lady who assured me again and again that she prayed for me that I might be kept humble. And I told her that I should pray the same prayer for her when she said, oh, I'm never tempted to be proud. That's the picture. Some men think that by their willpower, I'm never discouraged. You know, if you just lived on a higher plane like I did, you wouldn't have those thoughts, you know. You wouldn't be cast down. You would always have tremendous joy and peace. And that's not real. That's pretend. That's pretend. That's false. We are still sinners. We still have a dual nature. We still have an old man and a new man. Jacob is called both in the scriptures, Jacob and Israel. Jacob will never believe. He's an unbeliever, and Israel will always believe. We looked in on the radio message today when the sons came back and told Jacob that Joseph's alive. Jacob wouldn't believe it. But then Israel sees the wagons and he believes. He believes. Here we see today in this text Elijah, God's chosen servant, running for his life. You know how far it is from Jezreel to Beersheba? 100 miles. That's a pretty good stretch in a car, much less on foot. He's trying to get just as far away from that woman as he can. You have Israel. That's who Ahab was over. Then you have Judah, the southern tribes, and that who Jehoshaphat is king at this time. And Jehoshaphat was a fairly good king. So Elijah may have thought, well, I'll go into the kingdom of Jehoshaphat and he'll preserve me. But him and Ahab, they were kindly friends there for a while, and he didn't stay there. He goes, Beersheba was the lowest point, their border of Judah. He comes to Beersheba. And he tells his servant, he said, you stay here. I'm going on a little farther. You know what's beyond Beersheba? Wilderness. Desert. No life. Just despair. Why is this man going here? You notice it seemed like he's always going down, isn't it? Just keeps going down. Just keeps going down. And he gets just as bad as low as you can get. Is this the same man that stood on Mount Carmel? Yep, very same man. Running for his life. This man that stood and he was not afraid of anything. He stuck his finger right in Ahab's face and said, you're the one that's troubling Israel. You and your fathers and your wicked wife. But here she says, I'm going to kill you. By tomorrow at this time, you'll be dead. And he flees for his life. He leaves his servant in Beersheba and he goes another day's journey into the wilderness. And he sits down under a juniper tree. I looked that up on the internet. Most of them were just an old scrubby tree. Just something that had just a little bit, just something that could provide just a little bit of shade. You know, there's not much grows in the desert. There's not much grows in the wilderness, and that's probably what it was. But even here, in this dry place, the Lord provided a little bit of shelter for Elijah. And he sits down. Just sits down. And you know what he said? It's enough. I've had enough. Just let me die. I kind of sniggered because he's running from death. He's fleeing because Jezebel says, I'm going to cure you. And now he's praying that God would just take his life. He prayed and it didn't rain. He prayed and it did rain, and now he's praying that he would die, and the Lord doesn't answer that prayer. Because you know what? We'll see. This man went to glory without dying. He's one of the only two in Scripture, Enoch. Him and Enoch were the only two that went to glory without dying. Here sits Elijah, this man who stood with such boldness. Now he's running for his life. How did he wind up here? How can a person? I'd like to find out, wouldn't you? Have you not ever asked yourself a question before? How did you wind up here? We're going to see in a couple of weeks, the Lord asked him. He said, Lord, the Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? How can a person stand with such courage one moment and the next moment be terrified? The courage that Elijah displayed was God's grace manifesting itself in the life of his servant. It is Elijah and it's not. He could have been the most timid person. The Lord can take the most weakest person just like Moses. And Moses said, Lord, I can't speak good. And he comes and keeps making so many excuses, he just about makes the Lord mad. He said, God said, well, who made your mouth? Moses? He said, well, you take Aaron with you, then he can speak good. But he goes in there right before Pharaoh. He said, you let my people go. God takes those who are nothings. He takes little fishermen who are nothing in the world's eyes. And he does great things, so he gets to glory. It's Elijah, but it's the Lord speaking through Elijah. Always remember that. It's not his human strength or willpower making himself, oh, I'm so strong. Just try that. That just don't seem to work with me. It seems the stronger I try to be, the weaker I am. The more I see my faults, my failures, is that how it is with you? That's how it is with me? We can do all things. Now listen, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, it would have been very easy to become proud. Paul, look what the Lord did. I prayed and it didn't rain. I prayed and it rained. Lord, here's my prayers. And he did. And now the Lord's going to teach him something else. The Lord taught him at the brook. He taught him at the widow's house. He taught him on Mount Carmel, and he's still teaching him. Can I tell you a little secret? The Lord's going to teach you some things. He's going to teach you who you are. And he'll take all your life to do it. And he's going to teach you who he is. And he's going to teach you that without him, you're nothing. Well, I wished I could learn that. Without him, we're nothing. Without him, we're nothing. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If the Lord leaves us alone, we're just like Samson. We're like any other man. This Elijah that's the hand of the Lord is upon him and he's running and outruns Ahab to Jezreel. And now we see him, he's running for his life. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but that your faith should stand in the power of God. If you believe, it's not because some man was able to convince you of something. It's because God convinced you of who he was. And he enabled you to believe. That's why you believe. Paul he was a very brilliant man. But he's not standing in his own brilliance. He didn't figure out the gospel. The Lord taught him the gospel. How did Elijah wind up here? The Lord left Elijah to himself just for a little while. Our Lord allowed this wicked woman to threaten to kill him. And it was her stupidity that she would kill him by tomorrow, that she gave him time to get out of Dodge. Yeah, I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? If I'd wanted to kill him, I wouldn't have warned him about it. I'd have just went and took care of it. But that's her stupidity. And also, why boast you to tomorrow? You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring forth. She said, I'll kill you. She didn't have the promise of tomorrow. And some believe she maybe not really intended to kill him. She just wanted to get rid of him. Well, if that's what she wanted, that's what she got. He's no longer a thorn in my flesh. I don't care where he's at. He's not around here. Let me give you another illustration of someone else, not just Elijah, but we remember Simon Peter. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. our Lord's getting ready to go be crucified. And Jesus said unto them, all the disciples, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after that I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered, said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of ye, yet I'll never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Peter, verily I say unto you, that this night, before the cock crows, the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, I won't deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples, not just Peter, they all chimed in. Lord, we ain't going to forsake you. We would never do that to you, Lord. You've been so good to us and so kind to us. We wouldn't do that. Okay, verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in, and he sat with his servants to see the end. And in verse 69, and Peter sat, what's this? He sat without the palace, and a damsel came to him, not a Roman soldier, carrying a spear or sword. And she said, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth, just another maid. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto them they that stood by and said to Peter, surely you're not one of them, for your speech gives you away. Then began he to curse and to swear. He says, I know not the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter right then remembered the word of the Lord. So you mean he had forgot it? He denied one time and never remembered it? He denied the second time and began to cuss and say he didn't remember it, but he remembered the third time. Thou shalt deny me twice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. That Peter, he was always the first to speak. That was Peter. He's probably rough around the edges. That's Peter. But he's the only one I know that walked on water. Isn't that right? He's the one who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. My Father didn't reveal that to you. But here he's cussing. You mean a believer can cuss? He did. You've heard the old saying, he cussed like a son. Have you ever been around a Navy man? They do cuss like that. I don't know why, but they do. I'd say the rest of them do too, but they have the name of it. But he, you know, it was just a rough bunch. You imagine being out there with the men, you're just as rough as you, trying to catch fish. That was just their life. And here this is Peter coming out. Peter's still Peter. Peter, still Peter. That's what I want us to see. Because you know something, no matter how many times we see this, we forget it, don't we? I'm not telling you anything new. We all know that illustration with Peter. But even that, the Lord recorded that for our good. What Elijah did, he found a juniper tree. Where am I going to find some in this desert? A place of shade from the sun. And he sits down. I believe the Lord provided this little bit of shade for his tired servant. This juniper tree gave him a little shade from the burning sun, and he's all alone. When we become cast down and depressed, we want to be alone. I'm just telling you from personal experience, I'd just rather not be around anybody. I'd just rather not talk to anybody. I'd just rather go and crawl in a hole somewhere. and not think about anything. And most of the time, I just rather lay down and go to sleep so I don't have to think about anything. That's Elijah. He's give up. And he's give out. He's give up and he's give out. He was wore out. When you're tired, lay down and get some rest. Physical rest. Your physical body has an effect upon you spiritually. And vice versa. You can come in here. I've seen you come in on Wednesday nights. You worked all day and come in and be tired. And then you can be refreshed. But when you walk out the building in just a little while, your body still is tired. And you need to lay down and get some rest. And you know what? That's what the Lord let him do. I heard Bruce preach a message, probably one of the best I've ever heard him preach. He said, what do you do when you can't do anything? And he used the illustration of Peter when they arrested him, and he's sitting between these two soldiers. And the next morning, they're going to kill him, and he knows it. And what do you do when you can't do anything? He went to sleep. Well, how can he go to sleep? He went to sleep. And he said, I can see them two soldiers saying, buddy, what are you going to sleep for? You're going to be dead in the morning. But little do they realize, he's going to be the one that's been delivered. And those guys will be put to death because they let a prisoner escape. They're going to be the ones dead. But he said, what do you do when you can't do anything? Sleep. What's Elijah doing? What can he do? What can he do? He can sleep. He needs some rest. You imagine coming 100 miles, would you need some rest? It ain't just that, it's the mental. It's not just the physical exhaustion. It's the mental exhaustion. Just wears on you. Wears on you. We look at our Lord. When they looked at him, they said, you're not yet 50 years old. He probably looked 50. Because of all the opposition and the sin and everything he saw and he felt, he was just exhausted. You know what? He understands. He understood what Elijah was going through. He understood. The Lord understood. He was weary. He became depressed and cast down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? We become afraid. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear hath torment. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about that situation, Paul? What are you going to do if you get the coronavirus? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do if you get sick? What are you going to do? Who's going to pay your bills? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to you? Does that not happen? And you get afraid. Fear had torment. Torment. And Satan goes, where's you got at now? Where's you got at in the midst of all this? Why is he letting this happen? And you can become afraid. We become discouraged. Here's what it said about the children of Israel walking in the wilderness. And the souls of the people were much discouraged because of the way. Elijah's discouraged because of the way. Things have not yet went exactly what. What do you think he thought when he come back to Jezreel? Oh, the Lord let me preach to all these people and the nation of Israel may turn back to God. No, that ain't what happened. We don't know what's going on in his mind, but I'm just thinking how we would have thought. Oh, look what the Lord's just done. Oh, he's going to turn this thing around. No, it didn't happen that way. Jezebel's still on the throne. Ahab's still ruling. He's discouraged. I can see Elijah say, well, why am I in this place? Why am I so low? I can tell you this, you don't just pull yourself up out of despair. He stayed right here till the Lord came. came to him. Old John Newton, that old slave trader, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, wrote this song also. 'Tis a point I long to know. Often it causes me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? That's what he's saying. Am I a child of God or not? If I am, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be anybody worse who have never heard his name. William Cowper, some call it Cowper, but that man, you read his biography. You know who his preacher was for several years? John Newton. He tried to commit suicide several times. And John Newton took him as his friend and would go try to encourage him. And they were really going to write or put together, it was called the Omni Hymnal, which had songs that John Newton wrote and William Cowper wrote or Cooper wrote. You imagine, even in an insane asylum, trying to take his life, but one of his most famous hymns was, There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. In his depression, the Lord taught him something about grace. Grace. You notice in verse 3, it says, when Elijah saw, what did Elijah see? He saw a storm that was brewing. The storm in his soul. Jezebel just sends a messenger and he sees something. He sees really what's not there. Our mind plays on with us, doesn't it? We see things that are not really there. And I'm afraid. I better get out of here. He said he saw that. He saw it. He saw it. He saw it. I thought about in Matthew 14 when our Lord was coming to the disciples and he come walking on the sea and they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto him, he said, "Be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, that's what Elijah saw. He saw the storm before, didn't he? Yeah. He saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid. And he began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "Oh, you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. What I want you to see, what did Peter see? Now, he saw that before. Can you imagine? He goes, "What am I doing out here? What am I doing out here walking on water? I can't do this." And instead of looking to his Lord, he looked to himself and looked to the storm. And he was afraid. That's what Elijah saw. Yeah, there may have been a storm. Yeah, he saw the storm. But he didn't see the one who controlled the storm. Because as soon as Christ comes into the ship, there's no more storm. But he walked on the water in the midst of the storm. What did Elijah do? He found him a juniper tree and he sat down. Then the Lord came to him. The Lord reminds us, remembers, that we are just dust. He sent an angel. He sent a messenger. This could have been a literal angel, but we know this, the scriptures also refer to as angels or their messengers. They could be ministers of the gospel. And he touched him. Awoke him. He didn't hit him with a stick and say, "What are you doing here, you lazy thing? You got stuff. What are you doing out here just running?" You know, he just touched him and he said, "Elijah, arise and eat." You know why? He needed something to eat. Not only physical food, he needed spiritual food. I thought about when our Lord came to the disciples after he had rose from the dead and Peter's discouraged. And always remember, your unbelief and discouragement affects others. Peter said, "I'm going back fishing." And some others said, "I'm going with you." Now, that ain't just saying I'm going out one Saturday night, I'm going catfishing. No, I know where I can get me a boat. And that's something I still know how to do. I'm still a pretty good fisherman. I'm going to go back fishing. I'm done with this discipling. I'm done with this preaching. And the Lord, in his mercy and grace, he walks out there on the shore, and they don't even know it's him. He said, "Have you caught any fish?" He said, "We ain't caught nothing." He said, "Well, just cast the net on the side shit." And you know, it tells how many they actually caught. 150-some fish. And he said, have you eat anything? You think them men were tired? You think they were a little discouraged? He said, "Come and dine." Who prepared that meal? He did. You know what he says this morning to you that are troubled and discouraged? He says, "Come and dine. Come and eat what he's prepared." That's what he said. Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them. And fish likewise. He said, "Jimmy, here, take you a little bit of bread." That's what he said to Elijah. "Elijah, rise and eat." Listen. The Lord fed him with ravens. The Lord fed him at the widow's house, and now he's feeding him with an angel. What's that saying? The Lord will feed you. He'll feed you. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Nobody else may not understand. He understands. When you're cast down, the Lord will send his messenger to feed you. I was going to look at that scripture, and I may try to look at it next Sunday or some other time. In Jeremiah 3:15, he said, "I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding." Feed you with knowledge. And most of the time, most of our life, we're spent in the valley. Most of the time, if we'd just be honest, we're cast down. But when we're cast down, the Lord will send his messenger to feed you with knowledge and understanding. He said, "Peter," when they were sitting there on that same shore after he had just fed them, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know if I love you." He said, "Well, if you love me, feed my sheep. And not just feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Take care of those that I love." Elijah looked at the cakes baked on the coal in a cruse of water, and he did eat and drink, and he laid himself down again, went to sleep. He's still tired. And the Lord let him sleep. He let him sleep. Never rebuked him. Never criticized him. Our Lord saw what his child needed and when he needed him, and he came to him. Then the angel spoke to him the second time, and watch this. The angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Now he tells him why he needed to arise and eat. because the journey is too great for thee. You know why you need to eat? Because let me tell you, the journey is too great for you. It's too great. This man's going to go for 40 days and 40 nights. He's going to leave where he is in the wilderness, and he's going to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. How's he going to get there? The Lord's going to feed him. And this food is going to sustain him for his journey. Everything he needed. He didn't have to go out and gather the food. He didn't have to fix the food. He didn't have to cook the food. He just had to partake what the Lord had provided. And he told him, he said, you need this. You know what? We need this. This week I'll need to feed on this again. We need to be reminded once again. And he arose and did eat. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. He lived off what the ravens brought him. He lived off what God provided in that barrel. And he will be sustained by what the Lord gave him right now. The Lord, listen, the Lord knows exactly what you need. Exactly. And he prepares everything for the difficulties which lay ahead of us. He will fit us for the journey. The substance for this meal was miraculous. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me tell you something. If you have Christ, you have enough for the journey. If you have Christ, you have all you need for the journey. Right when we need the Lord, he'll come to us. He will come to us and give us strength. When we need rest, we rest in him. When we have a journey in front of us, he will give us the strength for the journey. The same Lord who can provide the brook, provided the meal in the barrel, can give us strength to face every trial. That'd be a pretty good trial, wouldn't it? 40 days and 40 nights. Seems like I remember somebody else that was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you? Who was that? Wasn't our Lord? Like I said, he understands. He understands what you need. No one else may not. I may not understand, but I know this, I know he does. He's able to be felt with the feelings of our infirmities and everything that Elijah needed. Elijah even needed this. He has a work to do. His work's not finished. He's got to go anoint Elisha to take his place. He's got to go anoint a king of Syria. He's got a work to do. And he's going to do it. He's not going to die. He can't die. You know, you can't die. The Lord's through with you. I pray God enable us to learn. This is written for our learning and our admonition. Amen.